We are going to continue as we open up our Bibles again, and we're going to turn now to the New Testament and to John's Gospel, John chapter 11. John chapter 11. It is part of the account we're going to read of Jesus coming to Bethany and to this house of his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, their brother, who has been ill. And as Jesus arrives, who has now died. So we're going to read John chapter 11, verses 17 to 27. So reads God's holy word for us this morning. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." So reads God's word. We're going to look at that passage in a moment. But before we do, let us just pray, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word now. We thank you that this is the living word of God. And so we pray now that the Holy Spirit, who breathed out this word, would so breathe in us that we might have eyes to see and hearts to accept, and that we might bow both in heart and life to you, the Lord our God, as our true King. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, there was no government press conference, but news has broken, which, if you ignore it, if you don't radically change your behaviour in the light of this news, it will cost lives. If you don't start to act in ways that reflect the new reality which we are all now living in, you will put the lives of others at risk. Lives of elderly neighbours, lives of maybe older relatives with underlying health conditions. Even your own life will be at risk. News of facts that have undeniably happened. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. They're not scientific models predicting what might happen. That is the glorious good news of events that occurred in the middle of history that have changed the world forever. But I wonder this Easter Sunday morning how much time you and I will spend thinking about how we need to change in the light of this world-changing news. It is Easter, isn't it, this morning? We're celebrating the physical, bodily, victorious rising from the dead of the Lord Jesus on that first resurrection morning. But this news means that everything has now changed. We must not, we dare not, think of Christ's resurrection 2,000 years ago without also hoping in, looking to our own future resurrection. The two things, Christ's resurrection 2,000 years ago and our future resurrection, are all part of the same event. Throughout the Bible, as we've seen even this morning in part of the scripture that we've read. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the resurrection of his people, they are held together. He can only be the first fruits of resurrection life if there is a harvest of fruits to follow. If the first fruits have arrived as Jesus rises from the dead, the harvest is assured. He is a taster of what is coming. Because Jesus rose having defeated death, we will rise again. He's the cause of our resurrection. But friends, here's my hunch this Easter Sunday morning. Many of us as Christians, we've heard this good resurrection news. We believe this resurrection news, that Christ rose from the dead. And yet I think at times we all struggle to live radically in the light of what has happened. Maybe this morning we believe in our future resurrection life in the same way that we believe in the planet Saturn. We know it exists. Don't really think much about it. It doesn't really have any effect on how we live day by day. We've said the creed this morning, haven't we? That we believe that on the third day Christ rose again, he ascended into heaven. We've said that we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And yet our priorities, our anxieties, our actions, they betray at times, don't they, that we believe this news of what happened on that first Easter. We detach Christ's resurrection from our own. This morning, around the world, the Church of the Lord Jesus proclaims that he rose from the dead. That death could not hold him. That he burst forth from the grave. We believe, as Christians, that news. And yet at times we still live as though there is no resurrection from the dead. Just think, as we faced our mortality head on, as it were, this year as a society. Our decisions, our fears, our anxieties, hopes, actions. Do they look like the decisions and anxieties and hopes and fears, priorities of those who believe in the resurrection of the body? Or maybe our decisions, our actions, our fears and priorities have been indistinguishable from the unbelieving world. Two things I want us to consider this morning. And first is simply this, that we believe in the living God who resurrects the dead. We do believe in the living God who resurrects the dead as Christians. From the beginning, God's people have always believed that God is the God who resurrects the dead. As Jesus goes to Bethany, to the home of his friend Lazarus and Mary and Martha, because Lazarus has died. Jesus, you noticed in that passage that we read, he says to Lazarus's sister Martha, "Your brother will rise again." And what does Martha say to him? "What? I don't know anything about resurrection. What are you talking about, Jesus?" No, she doesn't, does she? She says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Martha believed in the resurrection. In that, she was uniquely believing what the Jewish people, the God's people in the Old Testament believed. Not simply that somehow we continue to exist after death in some other realm. Most people's, most beliefs, most hope, most religions hope that there's going to be something after death. But that's not what God's people believe. Their hope was always distinctly, specifically, not only that there was continued existence after death, but a hope of a return to physical, embodied life by rising from the realm of death to a future of embodied life. On that future last day, as Martha says here, when God brings the world to an end. If we know our Bibles, right at the beginning, death enters the world as a punishment for Adam's sin against God. Death comes into God's world as an imposter. It doesn't belong in God's world. And from the day of death's entrance into the world, the hope God holds out to those that he's made in his image is that in the woman's seed, in the woman's offspring, there will be hope of death defeated, or of life, resurrection life. God, remember, in the garden instructed Adam, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you will surely die. Adam and his wife Eve, they eat the fruit and they die spiritually. Physically, death took root in Adam and all of his offspring, so that death reigned from Adam onwards over all of humanity. All men, all women, from Adam and Eve onwards, destined to die as those under God's curse for their sin. Resurrection from the dead. Resurrection life, it is not natural. It's not to be expected for those living under the curse of God, is it? And yet even in the first few chapters of the Bible, God in mercy offers hope of salvation through a Redeemer born of a woman who will bruise the devil's head. In Adam we die. Only in the promised Redeemer do we have life again. Resurrection. The hope of God's people of all times. If the curse that God brings upon his creation as a consequence of our sin, if that is death, then what could salvation, full salvation, look like but the reversal of the curse, the gift of life to those who are dead? Resurrection life. If God is who he is, if God is who he's shown himself to be on the pages of Scripture and in history, then those who hope in him, they have a resurrection hope. It's why we read Genesis chapter 22 in our Bibles this morning. Maybe not the first passage you'd think of turning to on Easter Sunday morning. It is Genesis 22, this account of God instructing Abraham to offer his son, his only son, Isaac, the son through whom God had promised to bless the whole world. And yet God instructed Abraham to offer him up to death as a sacrifice. It is one of the great founding stories of the Old Testament, isn't it? There are many shadows in the story that point forward to what God would do in sending his son, his own only son, into the world as a sacrifice. God giving his son to die in the place of others. In the New Testament, the writer to the Hebrews, he tells us something of what we're to understand from what God was doing in Genesis 22. Hebrews chapter 11, the writer says this: by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he would receive the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Abraham obeyed God, in spite of the fact that obedience to God in this seemed to rule out the possibility of God's promise to Abraham coming true. Why would Abraham obey God in this? Was it that Abraham just hoped with a blind kind of faith that God would somehow step in at the last moment? Well, not at all. The book of Hebrews continues, Hebrews 11. Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham believed in the God who resurrects the dead. Abraham knew God as the God of life, the God who is life himself, who is a fountain of overflowing life. God who doesn't get his life from somewhere else, the God who is life in himself, the God who cannot but be. Remember God said to Moses, I am who I am. Our children have been learning about electrical circuits over the last few weeks and months. light bulbs and fans and buzzers. And yet they all, in the circuit, they all lie lifeless. They all lie dead. The life in the circuit comes as you connect the battery. The battery doesn't get its power, its life, from somewhere else. The battery gives life to everything else in the circuit. It gives life to the lights so that they glow, to the buzzers so that they buzz, to the fans so that they whir. The God who is life in himself is the God who gives life to all others. The God who in the beginning created out of nothing. The God who didn't need anything else to create. He is life, and all life flows from him. What does this God do when he is faced with death? Will he just have to put up with having death in his creation because of our disobedience to him? Or will he work to overcome death, to destroy death? You see, that's what Abraham had experienced in his own life, hadn't he? Even before this circumstance with Isaac. God promised that he would bless the world through Abraham's offspring when Abraham had no children, when his wife was barren, when he was almost 100 years of age, as good as dead. Where would this life that God had promised Abraham come from? What was the miraculous conception in Sarah's womb, if not the God who is life creating out of nothing? If not the God who is life bringing life from the dead? Abraham's God, our God, he is the God who alone creates the cosmos out of nothing, who alone enables a barren 90-year-old woman to conceive. The God who alone raises the dead to life. God is life. He alone gives life. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome about Abraham's God being the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. Abraham's faith, way back in the Old Testament, was in the God of life, of resurrection power. A faith that trusted that the God who calls into existence things that do not exist was even able to raise his only son, the son of promise, from the dead. Of course God could do that. Of course that would be no obstacle to God. That is who our God is. Genesis 22, it's a picture of what God will do in his own son. Offering him up as a sacrifice in our place, raising him from death by defeating death. But what I want us to grasp this morning is that Abraham and his offspring in the Old Testament, they hoped in God, this God of resurrection power. They looked to God for salvation, and that salvation was life. A resurrection, the reversal of the curse. The hope of the resurrection, it wasn't something new that Jesus taught his disciples. The hope of resurrection, it wasn't something novel that the first century church came up with. God's people have always believed that death is not final. After the curse, death is inevitable, but death is not final. One day God's kingdom will come and God will heal all that is broken. He will put all things right. When will he do that? Well, Martha says to Jesus, it'll happen on the last day, at the end of time. That was Martha's hope for her brother Lazarus. Many today who think that this present world is all that there is. It makes life meaningless, doesn't it? We're here, existing, but maybe it's all come about by chance, and when our biological systems fail, that's it, that's the end. So therefore, make the best of what we have now. It's all that there is. Many today with some kind of vague notion, an unfounded belief, oh, surely there must be something after death to make sense of the now, some form of continuing existence for the real me, some kind of consciousness. As Christians, God's people, we believe in the God who is life, who resurrects the dead. That's the hope of God's people. Death defeated. Our hope. But friends, this morning, if physical, spiritual, eternal death is what we've earned, what is rightly ours for our sinful rebellion against God, if death is rightly our lot, how can we ever have this resurrection hope? The second thing I want us to briefly look at this morning is that we believe in the living God who is our resurrection hope. We believe in the living God who is himself our resurrection hope. We do believe, don't we, that everything has now changed as Christ rose from the dead. How did Jesus answer Martha as she put her hope in that last day resurrection? Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That's quite a claim, isn't it? Jesus is what God's people hope for. He is the resurrection. He is the life. Stronger than death, because he is life itself, which death cannot hold. Because he lays down his life in death for the sake of his people. Note that Jesus doesn't say here to Martha in John 11 that he has resurrection, that he has life to give out, or that he'll bring resurrection or he'll bring life. No, he says he is the resurrection. He is the life. Old Testament Israel's glorious hope of how God would bless his people at the end of time, resurrection has now broken into the world as a person, as the Lord Jesus. Throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, Jesus is seen to be the one who is the giver of life. Remember, he enlivens water into wine. He offers Nicodemus, the Pharisee who comes to him by night, spiritual life in God's kingdom. He brings physical life to a dying boy. He renews the lives of those who are lame and those born blind. He's the good shepherd who gives abundant life to his sheep. But here in John 11, Jesus spells out in full that the life that he gives is nothing less than the indestructible resurrection life. The very life of the deathless God himself. The life that God has is the life that Jesus has. I am the resurrection and the life. Not just that he's got power over death. Clearly does have that. More than that, that Jesus is the source of all life. He is our God who has life in himself. No one gives life to Jesus. No one is able to give him anything in and of himself. John tells us earlier in his ministry that Jesus, after healing a man who was lame, says this: as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Do not marvel, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. That resurrection, that hour when God will put the world right, the event God's people long for, breaks into the world as Jesus, as life himself, submits himself to the curse our sin brought about, submits himself to death. At the cross, Jesus pays the price in full. Yet death cannot hold him. None who ever suffered death before had the power to break its bonds. All of us, we lay under death's curse. Christ alone is the resurrection and life. He has the power to die. He has the power to live again. Life himself breaks death's bonds. Death dies with the death of Jesus. He brings resurrection to God's people. Whoever believes in me, says Jesus, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Friends, this morning we celebrate Christ rising from the dead. But Christ didn't rise from the dead for himself, did he? He did that for us. His resurrection, it's the source of our future resurrection. If there were no benefit for God's people, Christ wouldn't have raised to resurrection life. He dies as our king. He rises as the first fruits of our resurrection. Physical, bodily resurrection, the completion of our salvation. Fair to say then this morning with Paul, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If the benefits of putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning are only for this life, then friend, this morning as Christians, unbelievers are in a better position than we are. Good, bad, calamity and joy, they're experienced by everybody in the world, aren't they? Ecclesiastes 9 says, the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil. As the good one is, so is the sinner. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. If good and bad happen to everybody, why? Why bother trusting in Jesus? Especially because, in addition to all of those common problems of living in a sin-sick world, we as Christians know what it is to be disciplined by the hand of a loving Heavenly Father. As Christians, we know what it is to hold on to worldly possessions in a light way. We know what it is to die daily to self, to put on Christ. We know what it is to suffer reproach for the sake of Christ. Why bother trusting in Christ if our hope for Christ is for this life only? To confine the benefits of our faith to this life. To think the experience of the Christian life here and now is all or is the best that there is. Oh, that is to be pitiful. Christ died and rose to bring resurrection life. We believe in the living God who by his death and rising is our resurrection hope. That's the news believed by Christians. In closing then, how should we live? Friends, we have been reminded this year, haven't we, that death is our near neighbour. No vaccine, no medical advance, no lockdown, however stringent, will keep you and me from death. Death in this fallen world, it is inevitable. We can't escape it. It is the consequence of living in a sinful, broken world. Maybe you're here today. I know you've heard this Easter news. It hasn't radically altered your life. You're not living in the light of this resurrection news. And death is all that awaits you. Your fears, your anxieties, your priorities, your actions, they're all driven by death and the fear of death. Maybe you wish, you long, oh, I hope there's something after death. But it's totally without foundation. This morning, Jesus says to you, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Friends, there is life, resurrection life for all who hope in Christ. And yet this morning, even those of us who have put our hope in Christ, for those for whom Christ died as the wages of our sin, we know that we too will face physical death, don't we? We know we'll pass through those waters of physical death. But we won't do that as though we're passing into an unending ocean of God's just punishment for our sin. but rather we will enter the waters of death as a river held by Christ firmly in his hand, secure until we reach the other side. The other side being life, resurrection life. How will we live? We'll therefore live, won't we, with lives of gratitude to God, the God who is life in himself, from whom all life flows as a gift. That life that we now live and that resurrection life that will surely come to us when Christ finally destroys death, the enemy that he has once defeated on the cross. We will rejoice in life, in the physicality of life, that God has made us embodied souls, and that his verdict on the work of his hands in creation is that it was very good. We won't think of salvation as being somehow whisked away from physicality, but rather, feeling the weakness of our frail bodies now, we will rejoice in the physical, bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus and long to one day be as he now is. But we'll also live patient lives, won't we now? We'll rejoice in the salvation that is fully ours as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin forgiven, peace with God, adopted as sons into his family, enlivened and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and yet aware that the fullness of our salvation still awaits. We won't try to grasp, as many do, what belongs to that fullness of resurrection life. No more tears, no more pain, sickness or sadness, no more death. We won't try to grasp for that here and now. But that's not to say that our resurrection hope means we'll just wait around, hoping, waiting for a better day to come. Not at all. We of all people will live this life to the full as we live for our resurrected, exalted King. One of the characteristics of the church that we see in the book of Acts is that they are far, far from timid. They are bold in their living, aren't they? Bold in their prayers, bold in their witness, willing to take risks, to risk this life. Why would they do that? Risk status, risk safety, risk life itself. Why would they do that? They didn't cling to this life as though this is all that there were, because their hope was in the God who resurrects the dead. No fear of death. Death, a defeated enemy. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Friends, this morning, if Christ is indeed raised from the dead, let us live now as those who believe in the living God who resurrects the dead. In the living God who in Christ is our resurrection hope.